Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to have you. As Monty said, we're going to do I'm going to instruct you on how to do a gospel presentation this morning, a biblical gospel presentation to where you understand, because you may sometime be in a position where the opportunity presents itself. We've been looking for the last 5 weeks at this subject of the simplistic gospel message, and in doing so, the passage that Monty read, if you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I've been focusing primarily on verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 addresses the subject where it says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." And that is the basic gospel right there. The gospel revolves around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a very simple presentation. But you've got to understand, how do you fit that together to make that presentation? I mean, what are the components, and how do I do that? Many people become nervous or uptight about sharing the gospel. And in reality, if you're a Christian, all you're doing is relating what you've done. And you'd be surprised. People are a lot more open to that than they are to... People are more open to hearing the gospel than they are to being invited to church, to be honest with you. I found people much more receptive. And then even after they come to faith in Christ, you got to kind of work on them and get them to come to church sometimes. But there are two types of gospel presentations. Now, types, what I mean, I'm talking in the big picture. Two types being lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle is where you build a relationship with a person over a number of years, and in the process of that relationship, you're demonstrating how to live out the life of a Christian or a believer. And they learn from watching you how you interact and deal with certain subjects. And one day the opportunity presents itself and you present the actual gospel to them. I'm not going to deal with that subject today. I'm dealing with what I call confrontational or one-on-one evangelism. And that's where you actually lay out a presentation of the gospel to the people that you're talking to, okay? So we're going to take a look at that. We're going to look at numerous various scriptures, and then we'll hopefully pull all this together for you, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask his blessings on this time. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love. And Lord, we pray for this time together. We pray that you would enlighten us, help us to understand and receive your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, that each person in here would receive it and put it to work in their life to better live and to serve you. And Father, my prayer is, if there's one here today that does not know you by faith, that through hearing the gospel, they might embrace the resurrected Lord. We do pray. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. First question comes, why should we share the gospel? Okay, we got to do a little background here. Well, the why is that the great commission that the Lord gave us in the book of Matthew says to go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go into all the world and make disciples, okay? Make disciples by baptizing and teaching, all right? So the main verb in that passage is make disciples. The participles which modify that main verb are going, baptizing, and teaching. So how do you make disciples? You do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching, okay? So in order for a person to be a disciple, the first thing that has to occur is they have to have a relationship with the Lord. So there's going to come a place and time where you're going to have to share the gospel with them in order to begin that process of discipleship. The second reason for sharing the gospel is it provides you a chance to be a part of something eternal or permanent, all right? A gospel presentation to a person is something that will last throughout all eternity, whether that person receives that gospel or rejects that gospel. But in particular, if they receive Christ or trust Christ, it will be a permanent relationship, an eternal relationship. And so therefore, you have something that's of eternal significance. Much of what we do in this life is of the temporal variety. And what I mean by that is, it's not going to go through eternity. It's going to be left behind, okay? Only that which pertains to the Lord and our service to the Lord that's done in faith and in good standing will go on into eternity. That is all that will. So by sharing the gospel faithfully, you're doing something of an eternal significance. Another point is this. Your purpose in sharing the gospel is to make a clear presentation, okay? It's not your responsibility for someone to get saved. And many people think in presenting the gospel, they've got to try to convince someone to get saved, or they try to manipulate them in some way to get saved. Understand this, that salvation is a work of God. Salvation is a work of God in the heart of an individual to bring them into a relationship with Him. That's God's responsibility. That's not my responsibility, nor is it your responsibility. But it is my responsibility to make a clear presentation of the gospel, to lay the message out clearly to where a person can understand it and it makes sense to them and the Holy Spirit can make spiritual application. All I am really in a gospel presentation is I'm just laying out the truth of God. It's up to God to bring that person into a relationship. And I always tell people, you've got to be careful in how you share the gospel and cautious, because if you try to force it, you're going to mess it up. I always use the illustration, it's like trying to land a 40-pound Opelousas catfish or blue cat on about a 6-pound test line. Now, if you fish, you know that would be a difficult task right there with a Zebco 202. I'm talking difficulty. What do? You got to play that fish slow. You got to work. You got to get him some slack. You got to move. And so that's the thing about sharing the gospel. You got to be patient. You can't just try to force it into people. It doesn't work like that. You got to give God space to work, okay? You got to let God do the work. You just make the presentation. And that's what you got to understand, okay? So the first step in doing a gospel presentation is what I call setting the table. You've got to draw a person into a conversation about spiritual things, all right? And now, it's not as hard as it may sound. I base this upon John chapter 4, if you'll open your Bible, or if you want to turn there to John chapter 4. You can look at the classic woman at the well story. Jesus approaches a Samaritan woman at a well to get a drink of water. He's overcoming cultural barriers because, number one, men were not supposed to talk to women. Number two, she's from Samaria. Jesus is a Jew. Samaritans culturally were to have no relationships with Samaritans. So he's overcoming a lot, all right? And look what he does, verse 7, John 4 and 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came to drink water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then a woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, now here's where he makes the shift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. So see, he takes from a physical drink, he's already over into living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. See, He's taken a conversation of a secular nature, turned it into a spiritual conversation. How can you do that with people? Well, there's many ways. One of the easiest ways to do it is in the conversation, if they speak about not having hope or having problems or things such as that, just simply ask the question, would you like to know how you can really have hope in life? Or have you thought much about spiritual things? Now, most people have some concept of spiritual things. All right, they've watched TV or seen a movie. Most people are going to believe in ghosts or something of that sort. They have spiritual thoughts. But so they may be kind of wacko when you ask that question. You know, don't be shocked at where people come from and the spiritual things that they hold to. But you shift that conversation. Have you thought about spiritual things? And then I immediately, once they said, well, yeah, I have. I said, let me ask this. Have you ever thought about what happens to us when we die? I asked that question, okay? And that gets us into our diagnostic question. But before we get into the diagnostic question, let me say this. One of the most critical things in sharing the gospel, number one, make a clear presentation. But two, stay on track to share the gospel. People will forever try to get you to chase a rabbit. Well, where do you think Cain got his wife from? You know, they'll ask things such as, what about all the hypocrites in church? Well, I knew a person that once went to church and they ran off with the church secretary. I said, look, I've been a pastor for 30 years. I can tell you a whole lot worse stories than those if you want to know them. But see, my faith is in God, not in people. And that's the key thing, not to mention the fact that if you don't go to church because of hypocrites, then why are you a hypocrite? They say, I'm not a hypocrite. And I said, well, you go to the gas station and grocery store and they're down there. So why do you break your own rule if you don't want to be around hypocrites? So you can break that down, but just stay on the main thing. Get them off the stuff on the side and get them right back to the central thing, and that is the gospel. That's a good question. And I'll come back to that, but let me share this with you first, okay? I just want to make sure you understand this. So what you do then is you transition into the diagnostic questions. Now, the purpose of diagnostic question is to give you a starting point of where this person may be, all right? Where is this person spiritually? What does this person believe? What do they think about how they're going to get to heaven? So my first question goes somewhat like this. Let me ask you a very simple question, sir or ma'am. If you were to die right now, do you know if you'd go to heaven? Okay? And then the second question is, if you were to die right now, do you know if you'd go to heaven? And the second one is this. If you were there in heaven, by what means could you get there? Or if God asked you, why are you here? What would you tell him? Or if God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? What you're trying to find out is, what is their faith in? Now, most people on that question are going to say, the two most common responses I get is, I do a certain amount of good things, or I haven't done some really bad things. It's going to relate to works. And the second thing is I love God. You're going to find a lot of people say, well, I love God, and I try to live a good life. Words to that effect, okay? And what I do is I tell them that's very good. That's a noble thing for you to do. And it is. It's a good thing for people to love God. It's a good thing for people to live a moral life. And I said, well, that's good. And then I go like this. I go, would you like to know what the Bible says about how you can know? Now, the reason I say that is this. I tell them, would you like to know for sure how you can go to heaven? That's the simplest question you can ask. Would you like to know for sure? I'm not trying to sell them anything. I'm not trying to convince them to do anything. I'm just asking them a simple question. Would you like to know what the Bible says about how you can know for sure? Now, a lot of people object to that, and they say, well, there's no way you can know for sure. Especially if they've come out of some Arminian-type background, they sure don't have an understanding of that, okay? So what I do is I tell them the Bible tells you that you can know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say I hope. It doesn't say maybe. It says no. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John 5:13. Very clear passage of Scripture. It goes on and says, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What you want to focus on is the first part of that passage. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That concept or that idea that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what you want them to see. It's a certainty. You can know without a doubt that you have a relationship with God. So once you've nailed down those diagnostic questions, you know generally where that person is, you move into the actual gospel presentation. And a gospel presentation, you've got to have these key elements. You've got to have the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, having said that, I'm going to throw something at you that you may or not, may not be aware of, and that is the first place you have to go with a person is you have to address the subject of sin. That's the first thing you got to deal with is sin, all right? Sin is the first thing. Now, you say, why do you have to deal with sin first thing? What's the purpose in that? Well, the reason for that is if you'll look at the first two presentations of the gospel after the resurrection of Christ, and those are presentations by Peter, that's what he did. A person has to know they're a sinner before they can see a need for a Savior. You understand? Because if people are telling you, I'm getting to heaven because I'm basically good, there are people out there that say, well, I don't sin. And to them, sin basically is this. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not in an adulterous relationship right now. And I don't steal. That's their basic understanding of sin in the world. All right? So you got to take them to one step further. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter addressed those people. And on the day of Pentecost, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Boom, he hits them with sin right off the bat. He says, why am I going to give you this presentation? Because you killed Messiah. Chapter 3, the second time he speaks to a group of people. It says, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, verse 12, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? They just raised a man that was lame. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, for which we are all witnesses. The first two presentations, what's Peter do? He takes them to sin. He tells them, you have sinned. You look at Jesus with the woman at the well. I'm not going to go back and visit that story. But when she says, give me that water that you have to drink. He says, go home and get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you've told me right. You've had five, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. See, he goes to sin. He goes to show her that you are in sin and you need a Savior. Now, the way you do this to where is it isn't like, I'm going to tell you how to get saved because I'm a righteous God-fearing person, and you're not. That's not how you do. Okay? The way you do it is, you do it in an approach where you include yourself. Okay? So when you deal with sin, you go to Romans 3:23. And what you do there, in Romans 3:23, you say, the Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? So you got two basic words or concepts to deal with in there. First of all, what is sin? You've got to let them understand what sin is. The Bible says sin is to miss the mark. To miss the mark. Sin is not just committing adultery or killing someone or thieving. Sin is missing God's moral mark, God's standard. God has a target, and when we shoot at the target, we miss the target. I used the illustration earlier. My wife shot her pistol yesterday, and when we started out, she was very random in her approach to the target. In essence, she was shooting past the target. She shot my target base up, run my target stand, but the good thing is I get a new target stand now because she shot the legs off of it, shot the framework off of it. But the extra good news is that when we left there, she'd pulled those rounds into a group about the size of a peach, and that's center mass. That is a dead person right there. But we're in church. We won't press it further. But that's your goal, okay, is get that tight group. That's what we're aiming for. When we aim for God's moral mark, folks, we don't even hit the target stand. We miss completely. So sin is missing the mark with God. The second thing is we fall short of His glory. And so when you illustrate that, you just make a very simple illustration. You say God's glory is high. We don't measure up to it. You may be more of a moral person than I am. You may be better than me, but neither one of us reached that mark. And then you use this illustration. You say, it'd be like if we walked out here in a parking lot and I said, you pick up a rock and I pick up a rock. And I said, let's see who can throw our rock all the way to the Sam Houston statue out there on I-45. One of us could throw that rock further, but neither one of us could reach that statue. That's how God's standard of perfection is. Some of us are better than others, but I said none of us can reach that standard. So the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Now, this approach that I'm using is the Larry Moyer approach. It's called the bad news, good news. So after you ask the diagnostic question, you get this area of sin, you simply say this. I'm going to tell you how you know for sure you get to heaven, but I'm going to give you some bad news, and then I'm going to give you some good news. And so the first part of the bad news is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned. I've sinned. See, you're putting yourself into the illustration, okay? The second part of the bad news is the bad news gets worse. Romans 6 and 23. In Romans 6 and 23, the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the way I illustrate that is I simply say, you have a job, or you've worked a job, or if you do work a job, you get wages for that. In other words, you give work in return for something, for your effort. In other words, your employer is going to pay you for what you've done. God is going to pay us for sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And what that death is, it's an eternal separation from God. You will be eternally separated from God. Scripture says you'll be separated into a place called hell. But all you got to really communicate is that because of our sin, you will be separated from God. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot be in God's presence, okay? Bam, that quick. You've gotten the sin issue dealt with. So you've got them to where they need to be. As far as I'm a good person, all that kind of stuff. That's fine. You're good, but you're not perfect. And that's what the Bible, that's how the Bible addresses sin. Then you go and you tell them, that's the bad news. But let me tell you, I've got some good news too. And I'd like to share that good news with you. And a good news passage is Romans 5 and 8. Romans 5 and 8. And the good news is this. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And I always tell them, I always appeal to the Bible because that's my authority source, okay? I say, the Scripture says this. The Scripture says that when Paul talks about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the Scripture said, Jesus died according to Scriptures. He was raised from the dead, what? According to Scripture. He's appealing to an authority source is what he's doing. It's not my opinion. It's not my idea. It's what the Bible says. All right? So God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What I always tell them is this. The key word in that passage is that word for. That little bitty word, for. Christ died for us. Okay? That word for means in place of or on behalf of. So Christ died a substitutionary death. And what I use is an illustration. I say, let's suppose you were in a hospital. Let me explain what this means that Christ died for you. Let's say you were in a hospital dying of cancer. And I came to visit you in the hospital. And I asked the doctor to take the cancer cells out of your body and put them in my body and take the good cells in my body and put them in yours. What would happen? You would live and I would die. Because the cancer that was killing you, I took to myself, and the good cells that were keeping me alive were given to you. That's what Christ did for us. He took your sin and he died. But when he died, he rose from the grave. He rose up from the grave. It says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. Jesus was raised. So what you tell them is, Jesus died for your sin, but he rose again. So what you've done in the second part is, you've dealt with this subject of substitution. Substitution. Okay? Then the third part is faith. All right? Now, I tell you that for this reason. Because faith, it was not a part of the gospel presentation, but faith is, how do I appropriate this gospel? That's the idea behind it, okay? So your basic presentation, where you can keep it in mind, is you've got to deal with the subject of sin, substitution, and faith. And by dealing with sin, substitution, and faith, that substitution area, you deal with the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the substitution part, okay? The sin sets the stage. The substitution is the gospel presentation. And the faith is, how do I appropriate it, okay? So you go to Ephesians 2:8. And Ephesians 2:8 says, very clear passage on this subject. You simply say, how do you get that into your life? How do you receive Christ? Well, it tells us this in Ephesians 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's very simple. The way that you receive that is by faith. And you simply tell them. Remember when we started out your diagnostic question, you said you were pretty good, or you were trying to do this, or you were helping other people, and you even said you were loving God. But you realize all those are works? And what does this passage say? It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So see, when we get to heaven, there's nothing we can brag about. There's nothing we can boast about, because Christ died on our behalf. So I simply tell them, what you have to do is have faith in him. Now, the way I do that is I go like this. I go, does that make sense to you that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again? And they'll usually say, yes, it makes sense. I said, do you believe that Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again? And they go, yes. And I said, are you willing to trust him in your life? And then you simply pray with them. And the way I pray with them is, I say, we're going to thank God for what he's done for you. And they simply say a prayer, say, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sin, for being buried, for rising again, and I trust you for my salvation, or I'm trusting in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's all you have to do. Very simple. They don't have to ask Jesus into their heart. They don't have to ask the Lord to save. They don't have to do any of that stuff. Why? It's not in the Bible. I'm just trying to keep it as a biblical presentation, okay? They don't open their heart up to Christ. They don't receive Christ into their heart. They believe. They trust. That's all the Bible teaches. Very simple. Very simple presentation. Very clear presentation. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? I've asked everyone here this morning. You believe Jesus bore your sin on the cross? You believe he died in your place? Are you trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation? Thank Him for that. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for saving me, for paying for my sin. All right? It's very simple. That's about as simple of a presentation as you can get with a person. All right? Very straightforward. Now, let me show you how it's done in real time, okay? How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. You were talking about this a while ago. It made me think of something. Have you ever considered what happens when you die? Do you have any thoughts on that? Then they'll rattle off something. Then you simply say, you know, would you like to know how you can go to heaven? Would you like to know for sure how you can go to heaven? Let me share something with you. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die right now, do you know for sure if you go to heaven? And if you were standing before God, He said, why should I let you in? What would you tell Him? All right? And then I simply say, Let me tell you how you can know for sure. Very simple. I'm going to have to share with you some bad news, and I'm going to have some good news. The bad news is going to come first, but we're going to finish up with the good news, okay? The bad news is the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means is every one of us has sinned. See, God has a standard, and His standard is perfection, and every one of us has missed that standard. It's just like shooting arrows at a target. Not only do we miss the bullseye, but we miss the whole target because we're not perfect every day. The second thing is, it says that for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. What that means is God has a perfect standard. None of us measure up to it. Some of us may be higher than others, but God's standard is so high no one can measure up. It'd be just like we walked out here in a parking lot and threw rocks down there to the statue on I-45. One of us, either you or me, could throw that rock further. But I promise, neither one of us could throw our rock that far. And that's how God's holiness is. None of us come up that standard. The bad news goes on, and the rest of the bad news is, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of our sin is death. And what that simply means is that when we die, because of our sin, we're going to be separated from God. Wages is what you earn for work. And because of our sin, God's going to pay us our wages. And our wages for sin is separation from that holy God because He is perfect. But that's the end of the bad news. Let me tell you what the good news is. The good news is in Romans 5:8, the scripture says, but God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What that really tells us is Christ died for us. That word for means in place of. It means that Jesus went to the cross, bore your sin, died on that cross, was buried, and rose again. He died in your place. He paid the debt for sin. It'd be like if you were in a hospital dying of cancer, and I came to visit you, and I said, doctor, take the cancer cells out of their body and put them in me. Take the good cells in my body and put them in them. What would happen? You would live, and I would die. Because that which was killing you was put on me. And that which is keeping me alive was given to you. That's what Jesus did for you. Jesus took your sin and He died from it. And He was buried and He rose again. And that's the good news, is that He's your substitute. The Bible says something else that's good. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And what that simply means is, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing that you can do to get to heaven. We're saved by grace, meaning we don't do anything. It's God's unmerited favor, but we're saved through faith. And faith means you have to believe that Jesus died for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? You believe that He bore your sins and that He was buried and rose again. If you believe that, I'd like to pray with you right now, and you can thank God for what He's done on your behalf. And now I just lead them in a simple prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you died for my sins. I believe that you died for my sins, and I'm trusting you for my eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Something very simple like that. Now, having done that, which is a very simple gospel presentation, I also want you to know how to share your faith in less than a minute. The reason for this is various situations. I've actually done this on numerous occasions. I shared the gospel with a man dying in a car wreck on more than one occasion. I've done that. And in this one occasion, the guy wanted to know. He said, "Man, I'm in trouble." I said, "You're banged up bad." He goes, "No, I'm in trouble. I don't know God." He knew he was dying. And I was thinking of his physical need. He shifted the subject to the spiritual. I didn't have to. He got there quick. I've done it with an individual right before an execution on death row, and he trusted in the Lord. I actually did it one time to a man in a coma, a young man where I used to pastor. He was a logger, and a pine tree fell on his head, drove his head into the ground. They got him out, and he was alive. Everyone was shocked that he was alive and went down to Ben Taub and walked in there, and they had the top of his head off and had him in a infection-proof canopy. I had to suit up and everything, go back there, and they figured he was going to die. His brain was swelling out so big. And I shared the gospel with him. And while I was sharing the gospel with him, he was laying there. Tears were coming out of his eyes. He ended up living. It took him 6 months to get out of the hospital. And he wasn't all with it. But he had enough sense to know this. And when he got out of the hospital, he drove down to my house and told me. He said, "Do you remember when you came visit me in the hospital?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I could hear everything people were saying in that room." Keep that in mind when you talk to someone in a coma. He said, "There were people talking bad about me, or people talking good about me, but I remember you coming in there and telling me about Jesus." He said, "When you prayed that day in there, I prayed with you, and I trusted Christ." And he said, "I got saved." He was in a coma. That's why I'm telling you, you never know how God can use you like that. But a simple one-minute presentation. I do the one-minute presentation like this. I say, "This hand represents you. This hand represents God. You want to have a relationship with God, but there's one problem." And I usually pull out my wallet. I'll say, "This wallet represents sin. And the problem is, sin is between you and God. And God cannot have a relationship with sin. But there's good news. And the good news is that Jesus came into the world. And when he came, he took your sin. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And because Jesus died in your place and took your sin, if you believe in him, you can have a relationship with God now." That's as simple as it gets right there, folks. That's a one-minute presentation. And I've actually seen people saved through that. Very simple. The gospel is not complicated. Man complicates the gospel by front-loading or back-loading the gospel. Front-loading the gospel, people will say, "You need to stop doing this, this, and this in your life. You need to clean your life up. You need to do X number of things." Baloney. You won't see it in the Bible. A sinner's job occupation is to sin. They need to sin to their heart's content. That's what they're supposed to do. All right? They're not supposed to live a righteous life. There's no mandate for a sinner to live a righteous life. So sin, as far as that goes, cleaning that up, that's ridiculous. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Then the people backload the gospel. They say, "Well, you trust in Christ and you got to do A, B, C, and D. You got to join the church, sign up to teach Sunday school, give money, whatever." They add all kinds of stuff. What happens when you front load the gospel or backload the gospel, that thing which you add to the front or the back becomes the saving mechanism in the relationship. Okay? Because if they don't do certain things beforehand, even if they trust Jesus, they aren't saved. If they don't do certain things after saved, then they aren't saved. And that's nonsense. The gospel's simple. Jesus died, bore your sins, was buried, and raised again. And if you trust in him, you'll have eternal life. If you believe on him, you'll have eternal life. Because salvation's a work of God in the heart of man. You understand? If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ, you have heard the gospel presented this morning. And that is that Jesus died for your sins, Jesus was buried, bore your sins in the ground, God accepted payment for those sins, and Jesus came up from the grave alive. And if you trust in the person of Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. Right there where you sit right now, we're going to bow in prayer. And if you believe Jesus died for your sin, that he bore your sin, just simply in prayer say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin, and I'm trusting you." Let's pray. Father God, we come in prayer. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all you've done. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that has never trusted you, that they would trust you today, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they would be saved. Father God, I ask this and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.